fourth sermon in a series of seven sermons on the seven deadly sins. We're calling freedom from the seven deadly sins. And the good news is we don't have to live in bondage to temptation, to sin. The Scripture says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus has come to set the captives free. And we want to experience that freedom which is provided for us in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to talk about freedom from pride. Freedom from pride. Vermont pastor Jared Wilson has written that pride is in the DNA of every other sin. Pride is essentially self-worship, and since all sin is failure to glorify God, pride is therefore the root sin from which all other sins come. And then he says, think about it. Lust is rooted in self-gratification. Gluttony is rooted in self-satisfaction. Greed is rooted in self-love. Envy is rooted in self-honor. Sloth or laziness is rooted in self-justification. And anger is rooted in self-exaltation, and it's all centered in on self, which is the essence of the sin of pride. It was Oxford Don C.S. Lewis who penned these words in Mere Christianity. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but not pride. Pride always brings enmity. Pride is enmity. Pride is the mother sin. It's the essence of sin. It's the old I problem. It was the problem that resulted in Lucifer, the high angel Lucifer, who rebelled against God and said, I will be God, and God cast him down. It is pride which was the besetting attraction that caused Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit and there alienate themselves from their Creator and be cast from the Garden of Eden. It is a spirit of egoism. It is a spirit of me-ism. I want my way. New York pastor Tim Keller said of the ego often hurts. That is because it has something incredibly wrong with it. Something unbelievably wrong with it. It is always drawing attention to itself. It does so every single day. It is always making us think about how we look or how we are being treated. People sometimes say their feelings are hurt, but our feelings can't be hurt. It is the ego that hurts, my sense of self, my identity. Our feelings are fine. It is my ego that hurts, and it hurts because it is the characteristic root sin of all sin, me instead of God. Someone has said of egotism that it's the only sin that makes everyone else sick. Most of you heard the old adage that when Muhammad Ali, the greatest boxer of all time, got on an airplane and refused to buckle his seatbelt. And the stewardess reprimanded him, and he replied to her, well, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which he said, and Superman don't need no airplane. Now, all of us know people with an ego problem. And whether we want to admit it or not, the problem begins with self. We all have this ego problem. And as C.S. Lewis, and I quote him once again, said, a man is never so proud as when he is striking an attitude of humility. So pride, I want to suggest to you tonight, is not just a minor sin. It's the mother sin. It's the mother load of sins. It's the fountainhead of sin. It is a wicked, wicked sin. and it is a sin with which I've struggled for decades. Now, pride has two faces. There's the obvious face, which would be some braggadocious person, some cool dude, somebody who says, look at me, how great I am, how important I am, how smart I am, I've arrived, look how successful I am, I've got my act together. It's pretty easy to sniff those out. But there are others who also are in the bondage of pride, but they're not braggadocious at all. They're quiet, reserved, introverted, shy, but their hearts are filled with pride. And as an introverted person, I can tell you that's a very accurate description of the sin of pride in the heart and mind and soul of an introverted person. Let me give you some diagnostic questions here for you to just think about your own self. Don't think about your husband or your wife now. This is just between you and God. Perhaps we might expose some blind spots here that are rooted in prideful self-interest. Number one, when making your daily commute to work, do you often find yourself frustrated that everybody else is driving too slow or too fast? Now, why would you do that? Because you're the standard by which everyone else should drive. Number two, look over your last several social media updates. Do a large percentage of them complain about something? Three, do you often struggle with impatience and short-temperedness? It's a pride issue. Four, is it common for others to charge you with being too defensive? Ouch. That's your pastor. There was a young man who came to me after the service today and kindly and lovingly and gently gave me a very gracious rebuke about something I said in the sermon. And my first response was to be defensive. But the more I thought about it, I agree he was dead on right. And I needed to hear it. I admire his courage. It wasn't easy to do that. Now you're wondering, what did you say this morning you wish you hadn't said, Pastor? Well, the more I thought about it, I thought of several things I wish I could have said a little more kindly or gently than I said this morning. Number five, do you have a reputation for being thin-skinned or too sensitive? It's a pride issue. Number six, do you spend a lot of time worrying about what others think of you? It's a pride issue. Just as an aside, we would worry less about what others think of us if we knew how seldom they actually think of us. Because they're busy thinking about themselves. Seven, do you not care what others think of you so much so that it causes you to be ungentle with people or insensitive to them? Eight, do you have trouble making friends? And is your understanding of this problem that there's something wrong with all of them? Nine, is it difficult for you to let it go when your accomplishments aren't recognized and when you are not congratulated? Let's fess up, folks. This is one we all struggle with. Let me talk to you, first of all, about the dangers of pride, and then secondly, about deliverance from pride. First of all, let's talk about some dangers of pride. One danger I want you to see of the sin of pride is that pride keeps me from maturing. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to grow up into the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But pride keeps us from coming to maturity. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. We think about the dangers of pride. Peter says, young men, in the same way, be sensitive to those who are older. then he moves from the young man to everybody else. All of you, that's young men, old men, young ladies, older ladies. Middle of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, in this journey of the Christian life, which begins at the moment of conversion and continues until we receive our glorified resurrection body at the end of the age, we have this battle, this struggle. And it is the battle with temptation. And the sin of pride keeps us from coming to maturity, because if we're proud, we don't see our need of God's grace. Look again in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the means by which we come to Christ-like maturity. Without grace, there is no maturity. Grace is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to make us conform to the likeness of Jesus. But if we are proud, if we have an unteachable spirit, then we're in no position to receive the grace that brings us to Christ's likeness. Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you teachable in finances? Are you teachable in marriage? Are you willing to learn from your husband or wife? Are you teachable on the job? Are you willing to take correction? Are you willing to ask questions to learn? The fact that you don't know something is no sin, but the fact that you're unwilling to learn, well, that's another story. That's an expression of pride. So we ought to have an inquisitive mind. The way to wisdom, right here, 1 Peter chapter 5, the way to wisdom is humility. The way up is down. Look in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto God's mighty hand. That is, go down in humility. Now look at this last phrase, that he, God, may lift you up in due time. The way up is down. And so we need God's grace, which is the power to change. So there's the danger of pride that keeps me from coming to Christ-like maturity. A second danger of pride is that pride poisons my relationships. Pride poisons my interpersonal relationships. Look in the book of Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, the relationship may be within the family circle. It may be the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship. It may be in the office, the employer-employee relationship. Maybe in the neighborhood, maybe on some sports team somewhere. But pride will destroy those kind of interpersonal relationships. Solomon spoke to this in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. But you won't take advice unless you're willing to overcome the temptation to be a know-it-all and humble yourself and learn from somebody who can teach you. I'm persuaded this is the root issue in every marriage failure: pride. A proud husband and a proud wife is a recipe for a sad marriage and maybe a failed marriage. So, pride breeds quarrels. The key to reconciliation in interpersonal relationships is to swallow your own pride. And the good news is, swallowing your own pride is non-fattening. You don't have to worry about that. A third danger. We're talking about being free from pride. A third danger of pride is that pride produces stress and worry. Look in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Pride produces stress and worry. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man is, what does somebody think about me? Am I measuring up? Am I good enough? Am I attractive enough? Am I desirable enough? I worry about my image. I worry about what others will think of me. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. It would lead to stress and anxiety and worry. You think if anybody didn't have an issue with that, it'd be Madonna. But let me just listen to what Madonna said. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. What else can she do? Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. That is bondage. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. No, Madonna, it will never end until you come to the foot of the cross and humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for your redemption and was raised again for your salvation. If you'll do that, you'll be set free. Pride produces stress and anxiety and worry and the fear of men. What will others think? I'll never measure up. Do you understand that in Christ we are accepted in the Beloved? If Jesus receives us, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about us. The only opinion that counts belongs to Jesus. There's therefore no condemnation of those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this kind of performance mentality, which is rooted in pride, expresses itself in different ways in the lives of extroverts. It's how do I look, it's designer clothes, it's right labels. For an introvert, it might be withdrawal, a fear of what others may think if I say something and it doesn't go over well. Well, there's some good news. And the good news is Jesus can set you free. Now, parents, we want to be careful here that we don't contribute to putting our sons and daughters in a position where they are susceptible to this snare. Always pushing. You've got to be first in athletics, first in academics, first in the beauty contest. Just push, 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 push. Be careful. Those are some dangers. There are others. Now I want you to think with me about deliverance from pride. It's not enough just to be aware of the dangers. We don't want to be just aware of that. We want to be set free. We want to be delivered, and we can be delivered. There is deliverance available and possible for those who are the sons and daughters of God. How shall we be delivered? Let me suggest, first of all, be honest about your weaknesses. You need to be honest about your weaknesses, whatever they may be. And we all have them. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. In other words, be honest. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to deny it. Just confess your sin. Renounce your sin. Honesty is the first step to being delivered from any sin, and it's certainly the first step to being delivered from the sin of pride. Admit that it is an issue in your life if you want to be set free. Number two, be realistic about your strengths. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You and I all have God-given strengths. And Paul speaks of this issue in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Talks about the grace gifts that come to us from the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, think about this phrase, sober judgment. When Paul says to the Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, that is certainly a warning against a prideful attitude. But on the other hand, he says, think of yourself with sober judgment. To think of yourself with sober judgment means you see yourself as God sees you. Now, when you see yourself as God sees you, it's not this hand-wringing, oh me, oh my, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I can't do anything, I'm just taking up space, and a poor mouth, hard times. No. Think of yourself with sober judgment, with giving a realistic assessment of who you are. And we are the sons and daughters of God, adopted by Him, recipients of His grace. We have spiritual gifts. He begins to list these spiritual gifts here in the verses that follow. Gifts which are the supernatural abilities which God has bestowed upon us, which enable us to walk in fellowship with the Lord and serve in the fellowship of His church. So have a realistic assessment of who you are. And we're all different. We're all, the gifts are diverse. Everybody doesn't have the same gift, and what one person has, another person doesn't have. And there are things that you can do that your pastor can't do. There are things I can do that you can't do. It's all a grace gift from God. It's nothing to boast about. It's a grace gift. It comes from the hand of God. No need to boast about it. Humility is not denying your God-given gifts and strengths. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses and realistic about your God-given strengths. So it's not pretending to be less than you are. It's not pretending to be more than you are. It's seeking to be accurate in your assessment of who God has made you to be or made you to be. So we're all different. Every part of the body of Christ has different function. Therefore, there's no reason to compare ourselves to one another. If you look at somebody who can't do something you can do, there's the old sense of pride that wells up in your heart. You know, I'm better than that person is. Or somebody can do something you can't do, there's that sense of discouragement that he can do something I can't do. That's just also the old sense of pride. Both are wrong. Now, sometimes it's hard to avoid comparisons. But the fact of the matter is, comparisons are not healthy. And everybody has been designed by God according to God's perfect plan. You can trust God. He gave you the mind you have, the personality you have, the spiritual gifts you have, the facial features you have, the parents you have. He gave all of us the generation in which we live, this generation, according to His purpose. And His design is infinitely better than anything you and I could ever design for ourselves. To murmur about that is to be guilty of pride. So, be realistic about your strengths and thank God for them. Number three, be grateful to God for His gifts, for God's gifts. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is just a little elaboration on what we just said about just a moment ago from Romans 12 about being realistic about my strength. But we should be grateful for God's gifts. Verse 7. For who makes you any different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, Paul is talking here about spiritual matters and our relationship with Christ, gifts of the Spirit, the abilities that God gives us, but he's also talking about salvation here. But it'd be true in a very secular realm as well. For instance, if you're in the business world and you have a successful business and you've been able to maintain your business over a period of many years, perhaps decades, and you've been able to stay in business and turn a profit, you got to turn a profit to stay in business. Folks go out of business all the time because they can't make money. But you've been able to do that. And maybe you're a hard worker and you have an entrepreneurial mind and spirit. And you've been able to do things that others can't do. Who gave you that entrepreneurial mind? Who gave you that business savvy? Who gave you that good health to enable you to get up and work early, go to work early and work late and work hard? Who gave you that ability to make that business succeed? You say, well, I did it myself. I pulled myself up by my own two bootstraps. Who gave you the ability to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? God did. That's you. And it's pride to boast about things like that. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's just a different application I'm going to make. But look again. I just want to read this verse one more time. Paul asked this question of the Corinthians. For who makes you different from anyone else? God does. And what do you have that you did not receive? Not a thing. Nothing. If you have it, you received it from God. Your spiritual gifts came from God. You didn't order them. On the day of your conversion, you didn't sit down with a little spiritual gifts inventory and say, I'll have this, this, this. Well, don't give me any of that. No. God sovereignly assigns to us our place in the body of Christ. And then this third question in verse 7, and if you did receive it, and you did, it is a grace gift, why do you boast as though you did not? So be grateful to God for the gifts that He gives. Number 4, be a servant to others. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians 2 is one of the great passages in all of the Word of God, especially verses 5 through 11. It's that great Christological passage, but I want us to back up to verse 3 and just get a little context here. If you're battling pride, learn to be a servant to others. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now that's where the water hits the road, right there. Each of you should look not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, Jesus is our example. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped because he was equal with God. He was equal with God the Father and God the Spirit because he was God the Son, and there is no inequality in the triune Godhead. But he made himself nothing, became a servant, being made in human likeness, and he humbled himself even to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the greatest servant of all. So Jesus humbled himself. When Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, Jesus clearly was declaring that humility is a virtue that we ought to pursue. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself, though. Humility is just not thinking about yourself. And Jesus is our example. Number 5, and then I'm done. James chapter 4, verse 10. Exercise your will to humble yourself. If we want If our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, how shall we do that? And I want to suggest that we exercise our will to do that. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I've searched the Scriptures, and I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we are admonished to ask God to humble us. You can do that. Look out. I hadn't asked God to humble me since the spring of 1980. I remember praying, God, would you humble me? I'm tired of being prideful. This is 32 years ago. God answered my prayer in ways that was very, very painful. So we're not told to ask God to humble us, but we are commanded. 1 Peter 5, James 4, other places, humble yourself before God. We exercise our will to humble ourselves before God. How do you do that? Well, remember your estate before you came to Christ. Remember that you were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember that you were alienated from God. Remember that you were deserving of the wrath of a holy and righteous God because of the sin of your own life. Remember that you had no ability in yourself to redeem yourself, to forgive yourself, to cleanse yourself, to gain right standing with God. Remember how far, far, far away from God you were. And then remember the cross of Christ. Remember His shed blood. Remember His sacrifice for you, for your eternal redemption. Remember this. If you and I got what we deserve, we would be cast far, far away from God in the lake of fire. If we got what we deserve. But instead, we get heaven, eternal life, forgiveness, right standing with God, fellowship with God, a relationship with God the Father. We get the family of God. And it's all spelled G-R-A-C-E, grace. What am I saying? I'm saying if you want to have victory over the besetting temptation of pride, preach the gospel to yourself all the time. Just say, Jesus, all I deserve is judgment. I repent before you. You made it possible for me to be delivered. Daily we ought to repent of all of our sins, including the sin of pride. It is rooted out of self-glory, self-idolatry. I love myself more than I love God. And so preach the gospel to yourself every day. Now, God, our Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus there is the forgiveness of sin. There is the opportunity to walk in fellowship with Him when we do sin. Oh, Lord God, I pray for myself and I pray for this Lakeview Church family that we would learn how to humble ourselves before you, seeking you, recognizing that in ourselves we are nothing. As the prophet Jeremiah said, let the wise man not boast of his wisdom or the strong man of his strength or the rich man of his riches, but let him boast about this, that he understands and knows God. You are our hope, Lord God. You are our strength. Now, Lord, bless this time of decision, we pray, for those who ought to respond to do so. In Jesus' name.